Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. About a year, 2 years, I can't even remember now. But yes, Dan Mandigo, pastor, planter of the Edge Church, which is geared towards reaching those in the heavy metal and hard rock scene who are not being reached for Jesus Christ. And it's been a struggle because a lot of these guys are hard to reach. And even more difficult is trying to get them on a team to start a church. So that was pretty difficult. But what we did see is God was connecting us with adults and lots of children. We had one event where we had 26 adults and 23 children. So we started to go, okay, maybe we need to look here first. And so we decided to rebrand ourselves and call ourselves The Sanctuary. And The Edge is a ministry now of The Sanctuary. And it'll still be there for the metalheads and rockers, but, you know, as it is empowered by the people that can come and help out. So, but right now we're just focusing on the families, and because families are hurting in our area, I'm sure in every area. But so that's where we are right now, and I'm just thankful to be back and be able to share God's word with you. And my wife is here with our four children. Met my wife at Moody Bible Institute, and we've been married 15 years. And we have four children, three boys and a girl. Jesse's 11, Justin 9, Jonathan is 7, and Kiyomi is 4. So we're just blessed to have these children in our lives. But I'd like to just open the Word of God this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In your pew Bible, that would be page 1011. And I'd like to just start off by telling you a little bit of a story, and we'll have pictures here. My wife and I were married on January 2nd, 1999, and I had saved a lot of money for a really nice honeymoon. In this next slide, Asheville, North Carolina, a Victorian bed and breakfast, and had this beautiful image in my mind on how the whole thing would go. And we got there, and we decided we would start reading the book of James together. I mean, what a wonderful thing, right? Just married, let's start reading scripture together more often on a regular basis. So we started in the book of James. And so we arrived to Asheville, North Carolina, and we can go to the next slide. And I get a call from my brother all the way in New Jersey, where I'm from. And he said, Mom was just taken to the emergency room, and she doesn't look very good. And I wasn't sure how to handle that. We were like 15 hours away from New Jersey. And my brother said, just wait it out. Let's see how it goes. Don't leave just yet. So in the meantime, we decided we would just go to the Smoky Mountains. It's right near the Smoky Mountains. And there's a parkway called the Blue Ridge Parkway that goes throughout the mountains. And it's a beautiful scenic drive. Remember, this is January. They just had an ice storm. And it's beautiful, but treacherous at the same time. And I look at the map, and the map shows a road going straight to the Blue Ridge Parkway, but it didn't show me the mountain that we had to go up to get to the Blue Ridge Parkway. So we can go to the next slide. Here's a picture of what that looks like. A very beautiful wilderness. It's just you and God's creation. It's awesome. And then what happened was, this is beautiful, but the next slide will show that we had some problems. We were up, going up this mountain, winding around this mountain, and then the car just stopped. And I'm like, okay, so what are we going to do? And it was getting darker out, and we seen the wind was kicking up, and it was getting colder, and we're like, oh no. We're stuck in the middle of the wilderness, and there, it looks like it might snow. It's getting dark, and we don't know what to do. By the way, we stopped at Williamsburg, Virginia, and for some vacation time as well, and then we picked up some peanuts for my brother, who loves peanuts, and they're awesome peanuts there. So we had them in the trunk, and I'm thinking, oh no, we have to survive. We're going to have to eat my brother's peanuts. I was a little worried about that. So we decided, let's just walk down the path, down the road, and we got to the bottom, and a car came by, and we just flagged the car down, and the car stopped, and we talked, and we told them what was going on. They said, okay, wait here. We'll call the police. They went to call the police, and now they're gone maybe a half hour or so, and we're waiting. It's getting darker and darker. In the meantime, a guy in a pickup truck must have been 14 years old. Honestly, he looked 14 years old in a pickup truck, and he had these guns on the back of his pickup. In New Jersey, you're not allowed to do that. You get arrested for, you know, you'd be in prison for life, you know. So he got these rifles on the back of his truck, and the kid's like, "Hey, what's going on?" And I'm like, "No, the car broke down." He said, "Oh, you want some help?" No, state troopers come in about 2 minutes, hoping that would scare him off in case he had any ideas. He left, and then the police came, and they called a tow truck, and the tow truck went up to the mountain and took down our car, and we got it to the gas station. It was closed. We had to leave it there. He drove us back to the bed and breakfast, and it was just like, wow, this is a lot to take in. What happened was that there's this computer chip or something in the car. Whatever it was a module that ran everything electrical in the car, so it just shut down. And what happened was we kept going back to the gas station to see how long it's going to take, and time is ticking, you know. My mom actually did okay, so we were able to stay, but days were passing by, and we're like, man, we need our car. And it took a while for them to fix it, and they did. And then we got it back, and we started driving back all the way to the Victorian bed and breakfast. And we heard this rattling in the engine, like really loud rattling. So we turned around, went right back. They took it for a test drive, and the guy never came back. About maybe 45 minutes later, he came back. He broke down. He broke down like a mile or two away. And he walked back. He got a chain, got a truck, pulled it all the way back to the gas station, and they fixed it. And I said, "But what was the rattling noise?" He said, "Oh, that was the mechanic left a wrench in the engine." I'm like, "Thank God for mindless mechanics, you know, just forgetting that, because we would have broken down again." But that turned us around, and brought us back, which was really cool. So anyway, our honeymoon. Let's go to the next slide. This was kind of what we envisioned here in our honeymoon, but the next slide showed the reality of our honeymoon. As we ended up, so, you know, you got all these expectations, and then it just, like, shatters your dreams. And then, you know, remember, we're reading Book of James. Right in the beginning of Book of James is chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at that. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I'm like, "You're joking." Like, now, Lord, I'm like, this is, I'm not ready for this. This is our honeymoon. I'm not ready to keep being tested and trained and teaching me things. This is my honeymoon. Yeah, I know trials produce character and better personalities, and they help you with your walk with God and your relationships. This is our honeymoon, God. Why now? Well, the next slide here shows joy. God wants us to be joyful in some of the most intense times. And it's difficult. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm sure you're going through some type of trial, some type of difficulty. And James is going to help us answer this next question. Why should we be joyful in difficulties? Why should we be joyful in difficulties? Well, we're going to look into James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And let's look at verse 1. Now, I'm going to give a little background as we go. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Now, scholars think that James is the brother of Jesus. Next slide will show that. It was written possibly around 45 A.D., somewhere in there, 40 to 50 A.D., probably the first book written in the New Testament. And it could be, the theme could be faith in action. It's James is saying, this is what a Christian should look like. You've got doctrine, but this is the way you look as a Christian. And so it's really a practical book. It's an awesome book. And James says he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pretty interesting. If he is the brother of Jesus, he's saying he's the servant of his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized who he was. "To the 12 tribes in the dispersion." This could be many, many types of captivities, such as the Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity. But mainly, it has to do with the believers who were persecuted for the faith. And he's writing to these Jewish Christians, and he starts off in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Well, the next slide I want to put up there, have Nathaniel put up there, is that pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. We're taught that evolution means that you just live, survive as best you can, die, and that's it. So depression would seem to be the natural outworking of pain in this world, because there's no purpose in it. There's no point in it. You just got to be tough and pull through it. But God is telling us that there is a purpose in pain. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Why do we have to be joyful? Verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know this. That's why it brings joy, because there's no meaninglessness. There is purpose in your pain. There is reason for it. Now, when he says count it all joy, some translations have consider it all joy. I mean, it's not like, you know, here's a way you can respond to joy. I mean, respond to difficulties. You can get really angry, fight, or you can run and hide, or you can get really depressed, and or you could be joyful. Consider one of these. Maybe consider joy. No, it's a command in the Greek. Count it all joy. It should be a joyful thing. When you meet trials of various kinds. Wow. Now, I think there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is based on happenings. You get a good haircut, you're happy. You get a bad haircut, not so happy. So it's based on circumstances. So you're up and down all the time, because people experience things all the time that they're depending on for happiness, but when they don't fulfill that, they drop down. So it's up and down. Joy is different. It's a steady confidence and contentment. Deep down, you know that God has got your back. You know he's on your side. So that's why you can weather the storms. It's not that you're jumping up and down over trials. It's knowing that God is in control. God is okay with this. He will get you through. And so joy is different than happiness. Count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Not if. Trials are inevitable. They're going to happen. Of various kinds. In this context, it would be persecution for the faith. Following Jesus Christ, all the consequences that come with standing for the truth of the Word of God, can be you can experience persecution. But it can also include other things. Problems in your family, problems at work, all kinds of things. Trying to live as a Christian to please the Lord. You can experience various kinds of trial. Why be joyful? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, just take a moment here, because some people suffer for many different reasons. And I don't want to just to think that there's just one category in how we suffer. Here's a next slide here. Suffering can be self-inflicted. We can do it to ourselves by making poor decisions or foolish decisions. Life is painful enough as it is, without making more bad decisions, reacting on emotion. You don't like something, you react, you want revenge, you want to protect yourself, you start piling up all these bad decisions. It causes pain and suffering, frustration. You can react to things in a way that God wants us to react. Proverbs talks about the wise person and the foolish person, right? So it can be self-inflicted. It comes from sin originally, of course, all the way back in the garden. But let's look at this next verse here. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." It's just a fact. You plant seeds, you're going to plant pumpkin seeds, you're going to get pumpkins. Watermelon seeds, you're going to get watermelons. Sin, you're going to get destruction. So as Christians, if we're feeding the flesh, we're going to be destroyed. It's, even as Christians, our bodies will wear down. People stay up all night drinking themselves. They can't stop. It's just wearing away on us. Feeding the flesh will bring destruction. But at the same time, we feed the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. It brings life and joy and contentment. So we have Galatians 6. Well, all right, where did this start? Let's go back to, let's go to Romans 5:12. Next slide. Just so we know, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So you say, well, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? This is why. because it's through that first decision that Adam and Eve made, and we're just as guilty as they are. And when they made that decision to walk away from God, they walked away from life and into death, being their own gods, and they died. They died spiritually, they were separated from God, but they also died physically. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. You must not eat, this is God speaking, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die, spiritually, then physically. Here's something interesting. Go to the next slide. Genesis 5, a couple chapters later. Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. And it goes on, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And that whole phrase, what God says, don't eat from it. When you do, you will surely die. God's truthful when he speaks. And we see what happens here when we don't listen to him. Then he dies. And it's not just spiritual death and physical death. It's a death-like existence when we live. We live in sin. We live in darkness. And we wonder, why are we suffering and pain? Oh, I thought God loves me. We blame him when it's us. But he loves us. His grace is patience with us. Very patient with us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make up for what we messed up. You know, he provided the righteousness we needed to meet God's standard, and he took away the sin by being punished for it. When we come to Jesus as that eternal swap, we give him the sin, he gives us his righteousness, and he bridges the gap between us and the Father. And it's through Jesus, the only way to heaven, that we have eternal forgiveness. What a wonderful God we have. Isn't he awesome? So we have this problem, okay, self-inflicted suffering. And I wanted to say one thing to the younger people here. Get a hold of this right now. Don't start making bad decisions now. You think you got your whole life ahead of you. It could be a good life, it could be a bad life, based on how you start patterning your life now. Decisions you make now. Hanging out with the wrong kinds of people or the right kinds of people. You see people in your life, adults who are suffering with addictions, struggling to get free from them, and they can't. That's going to be you if you don't make good decisions now. Because sooner or later, they're going to start to chain you up and shackle you, and you're not going to be able to break free, and you're going to suffer and die young. Okay, so please, take this seriously. Do not forsake God's word. He loves you. He cares deeply about you. Another way we can suffer is, the next slide. Number two, suffering may be due to another sin. You may be perfectly fine walking with God, but there's somebody in your life who is not walking with God and making your life miserable. There's no excuse for us to drop down to their level and start sinning, but it can be painful to keep following God in that circumstance. Number three, suffering may be God's judgment and discipline. That happens. It's in the Word. Four, suffering may just be the result of the fall, which, yes, it was sin, but it may not be because you've sinned a specific sin that you're suffering a specific suffering. A tornado, hurricane, disease, you know, things like that. Number five, suffering is used by God to perfect our faith. And that's kind of where James is going with this. You look at verse 3. Why should we be joyful in all kinds of various trials? Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith. Can we go to the next slide here? Testing of your faith. See, your faith is not... Your pain is not meaningless. Your pain has purpose. God wants to take that pain and purify your faith. So let's say that this bar of gold is our faith. It's going into the fire. And what happens there is it starts to melt things down and break things down, and it brings all the impurities within the gold up to the surface, and a guy skims it off the tops and gets rid of it. This is a biblical image that God uses in the Word to say, look, trials are painful. It's like fire going through fire. And what's happening is your faith has got impurities in it. We all have faulty thinking in our faith somewhere. And God is pushing us to a point so that we'll deal with it. And it rises to the top so we can skim it off, get rid of it, and our faith is being purified. Okay? So we can go to the next slide. There's another picture of what happens here. And then there's a quote by, I think they're called gold traders. There's a company out there that makes gold or distributes gold. Can we go to the next slide?
this is what they say. Refining by fire, 1800 plus degrees Fahrenheit, is the preferable method for larger quantities of gold. In ancient times, this form of refining involved a craftsman sitting next to a hot fire with molten gold in a crucible being stirred and skimmed to remove the impurities that rose to the top of the molten metal. You can look at this craftsman as God in our lives. And the gold is our faith. And the fire is the trial. And God just sitting there stirring it up and trying to get the impurities to come up. Say, okay, I want you to deal with that. Don't keep hanging on to that. Let that go. Deal with that. Follow me. He wants to skim it off and get rid of that from our faith. And some people just don't want to let go of what they believe and what they want. And so they'll fight God. So you know what happens? He turns up the heat. It's a little bit more painful. Some of you who are very impatient will find yourself in that same situation over and over again. You just can't get away from situations or people who make you impatient. Maybe not. I'm from New Jersey, so that's my problem. And so I find myself in the same situation over and over again. I'm always in the line with the lady with the coupons, and it just keeps going and going. And I'm going, okay, purify my faith. Go, Lord. You know. So dealing with my sin, you know. So God doesn't want to turn up the heat. He has to sometimes. So he loves us enough to do that. So God is good, we would say, right? God is good. He's good. And it's so easy to say he's good when things are going fairly well. But what happens when cancer hits you? Or a child is run over by a car? Or a loved one takes their own life? God could probably stoop over and say, am I still good? And we have to deal with that. We have to now examine our faith. What did we really believe about God? And we can't get our belief about God from outside sources, about what we feel, you know, what we feel, what the community tells us or what the media tells us. We get it from the one and only Word of God, straight from his mouth to the pages, to our hearts and our lives. That's where we have to go get it. Well, here, 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. I'll give you some other Bible verses here. Peter says, for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that, purpose statement, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. He wants our faith to be so pure, so perfected, that we will get praise from him when he returns. Thank you, faithful servant. Awesome. Come, receive eternal life. You know, he's a good God. He wants to rejoice with us. It pains him to see us in pain. And he just says, turn to me. Just come to me. Do it my way. I know best. I'm God. I can't go any higher. We have another verse here. We're going to go to verse 4 in the chapter here, James 1, 4. It says here, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, hang in there. Hang in there. Let it do its work. Let the fire burn the impurities away. And now I'm not saying that if you're in an abusive relationship and you're physically abused, you stay there. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what he's saying. You see, when it relates to how we respond to our trial and how we respond to God in the trial, we have to make sure that we're obeying him in the trial and not reacting sinfully against him. But here, you can either run, right? The fight or flight syndrome. You run from the problem, hide, or you dig in and you fight, or you can do it God's way. You hang in there and do the right thing. So I guess you could title this message, Doing the Right Thing, in a way. You hang in there and let it have its full effect on you, that perseverance. Keep going and not stopping. Too many people want the product without the process. They want, you know, God, just take it away. And you know, it's so easy to do, right? He could do that. But he's so into process. He's so into the relationship. And it really brings out the best in our faith. So the next slide shows us that this whole thing called life is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not like, boom, we get there and okay, now what? This is great. It's a marathon. It's going to be hard. It's going to be lonely sometimes, as you see the person running behind me there. It can be difficult. Well, there are many foolish ways to suffer. I saw on TV a video clip of a guy that was in this alligator crocodile farm. I don't know if he ran it or he was a worker there. Obviously, he worked there. He was doing a show, and he put his head inside the mouth of a crocodile. And then he put his hand inside the mouth of a crocodile. And it snapped shut, it did a death roll, and tore his hand off. And I'm going, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. You don't put your head in the mouth of a crocodile or your hand. I know it's really fantastic for people to watch, but that's foolish. That's not a good way to suffer. That's really bad. And if you die, you go, he was eaten by an alligator. What is he doing by an alligator? And there's another show called, I think it's called Fish Attacks or Fish Attack. My kids like it. And there's this one thing where this guy is kissing sharks. He's taking people on tours, and they're going underwater, and they're swimming with the sharks, and he kisses the sharks. And all of a sudden, one just bites him in the mouth and rips his lips off. And he had 278 stitches to reattach his lips. I'm going, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. I stay away from sharks. There's many foolish ways to die. There's a vocalist for the band Suicide Silence. His name is Mitch Lucker. Mitch Lucker, young guy, 28 years old. He would take off his shirt and put his hands up against the wall and let his bandmates throw darts and stick them in his back for fun. That's a foolish way to suffer. He was an alcoholic, and he was married, and he had a little girl. And he got really drunk one night, and he was fighting with his wife, and he got on his motorcycle. His wife tried to stop him, and he drove right into a light pole and was killed, 28 years old. It's not the way you want to die. It's not the way you want to suffer. We need to suffer nobly. We suffer for things that are worth suffering for, at least in God's eyes. What is noble suffering in God's eyes? Here's some examples here. We go to the next slide. Acts 16, 22 through 25. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Wow. That's joy. In the midst of suffering, being beaten, thrown in prison. Why would you be joyful in that? Next slide. Acts 5:40. They called the apostles in and had them beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace, for the name of Jesus. Worthy suffering. We can go to the next one. 1 Peter 3:17. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. 1 Peter 3:17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. A lot of people are in prison because they're suffering for doing evil. Right? Let's not do that. Let's suffer for the good things, and that is the things of God. All right, so what? Next slide. We'll end with this. So what? What does this mean for us in our day and age, in our church? I'm trying to get where I can see it. First of all, our suffering is not meaningless. That's what we take away from this. Pain produces perseverance. That's a good thing. And we need to make the most of our pain by trusting and letting God test and purify our faith. Knowing and acting on all these truths produces a deep, powerful joy that no suffering can steal away. Okay, and then we have this woman here, Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you may know her, Johnny and Friends. She was, paralyzed at some point, neck down possibly, I think. She jumped into a pool and broke her neck when she was a teenager. And now she has a huge ministry to handicapped people. And one of the things she said, I would never know God as deeply as I know him now if I hadn't had that accident. And she takes that perspective into her suffering. What a joy it is to know Jesus. What a joy it is to live for the good things of life and suffer. Suffer from a decision she made, but you know, it was an accident. It wasn't her fault. She wasn't trying to break her neck. And so there's a lot that goes into this. So my question, I guess, is for us is, Where are you in your faith? What are you struggling with? What are you? You may be here angry. You know, you just don't want to be here. You're just here because you're here. And your heart's not focused on the Lord because you're dealing with something. That's okay. That's all right. Just hang in there. Let God work that through you. Just let that go, all right? Let him have it. He's patient, right? Maybe you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you're conquering things. You're just like, man, this is great. I can suffer and still love Jesus. I've got joy going through this, and I want my kids to know this kind of joy. And so you're happy. It's a good thing. Or maybe you don't really have a faith at all. You're here, but you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're just playing church. I mean, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, right? It's just a building. It's just a place where people come. And you can get really tricked into thinking if you're here, then you're okay with God. It may not be true at all. Have you ever really repented of your sin and come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He loves you. He's died for you. Don't waste that death. Don't tick the Father off, okay? That's His Son. Don't mess with His Son, okay? He loves you enough to say, I will forgive everything and anything you've done, doing, or will do. My Son, take care of it all like that. Maybe you need to make that decision to follow Him tonight. You can't earn it. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. The standard's too high. That's why Jesus came. Give your life to Him. Just humble yourself. That's all. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I think we're done. Father, thank you for James chapter 1 and the whole book of James. Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy and goodness to us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for taking the time to even care about our faith, to purify it. Help us to persevere. Help us to remain in this and let you do your work in our lives and in our hearts so that we will have a perfected faith, that we will not lack anything, and that we will bring you glory. May we understand joy and the difference between joy and happiness, and that it's only found in Jesus, the risen Savior. Pray in His name. Amen.